Okay, so let's turn to our passage together. My overheads will confuse you a bit because I think I haven't changed the verses which are on there. I am going to overlap a little bit into the next sermon we'll be doing in the new year as well, just to get the sense of this passage. Well, in Bath, we have a house. I think the picture of our house should come up. That's our house in Bath. It's not a large house, not a small house. It's kind of quite nice. It's right on the outskirts of Bath. We still own it, mainly because when I was called into ministry, the crash also happened at that point in time, so we just rented it out because we couldn't sell it, and so we still rent it out. So that's our house. Now, the interesting thing about our house is it's adjoined to another house, as you can probably see on the side, and when we were talking to the neighbors there, we got to know that this other house, were built by two brothers. Now, the problem was that halfway through the build, the brothers fell out. One brother decided to take one house, and the other brother decided to take the other house. But we didn't know this when we bought the house. There was lots of problems in Coombe Down where we got the house, because that's where the mines were, and so houses were disappearing into the ground. But we knew that this had been built on a raft, so it was okay if the house would go down. At least the whole house would go down, rather than part of it. So we knew it was okay. But there were strange things about our house. Our house kind of had cracks all over it. When we went into next door, I noticed their house was perfect. Our house had lots of cracks appear in the ceiling. Again, the house next door, it was perfect. Our house had lots of problems with electrics. In fact, every one of the plugs seemed to spark. I discovered when I took these sockets off that somebody had just literally shoved the wires into the little place where the wires should go and not done up the screws in them. And so they were just sparking away. This was our house. And the house next door, guess what? Not a problem. Our house, the central heating would constantly have air pockets in, and so the central heating wouldn't work properly. The house next door, guess what? It was perfect. What had happened? Well, apparently the two brothers were quite different in their skills as builders, and we got the bad builder. And so we spent a large amount of money in that house, and there's more I'll tell you about in a bit. But the house looked great. From outside, the two houses look the same. We've kind of converted the old garage into a dining room there because it's a large house upstairs, not so much downstairs. But apart from that, the two houses kind of look the same. But actually, inside, underneath, they are very, very different. And the Corinthian church, it looked good by many measures. It was a large church, a dynamic church, had lots of leaders, passionate, powerful men in the pulpit, but there was something desperately, desperately wrong in the heart of the church. And so it's tackled in 1 Corinthians 3 by three illustrations. Next overhead, we'll have those, the three illustrations. There's the diagnosis. The illustration there is used of infants and their immaturity, and the diagnosis is that they're immature, actually, in their attitude in life. Yes, they've come to know the Lord, but they haven't really advanced in the Lord. How do we know? Well, it says in verse 3 of chapter 3 that there's jealousy and quarreling amongst them. There's fan clubs all about their own preferences, which are more important than church life. And so they were dividing over things which are trivial. And we see that in church, don't we? We see churches dividing over the color of the walls, the carpet, the chairs. In fact, just about anything that happens in church, we seem to divide over. And what's God's diagnosis of that? Well, we're infants. We haven't grown in the Lord. We're not showing spiritual maturity. Well, secondly, they were stewards, servants. The remedy here, if the diagnosis was infants, the remedy that they were given was to be servants. What is it to be a mature believer? It is to grow in Christ-likeness. And so we're to be Christ-like and not like the world. And so it's God's church. I'm here to serve him. We saw last week, and we're here to serve him with our whole heart and life. We are his servants. And I wonder whether this week, as you've thought about what God spoke last week in the church here, whether you have thought about what it is to be a steward, a servant of God in God's church and for his kingdom. And thirdly, we are builders. And that's where the third illustration is that we're coming on to. And here we have a warning. It's a consequence. So what is it to be a bad builder? What are the consequences if we remain immature? You know, bad builders, they always say, I know better than the architects. The problem with our builder wasn't just he was a bad builder in the sense of being able to build. He could build stuff. He just cut corners. He wanted to build stuff as cheaply as possible. That was the problem, and we'll come on to that, as I say, a bit later. And the results are terrible. And we can cut corners. We can cut corners in God's word. And the whole thing about being mature is being those who are in Christ, who are Christ's people in the church. Now, I want to say something about this passage because it's interesting as we go through 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul is repeating himself. We haven't got down to it, but if you see down into verse 19, it says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And we've seen in an earlier chapter it talking about the world's wisdom and about God's wisdom. And so Paul is coming back, in a sense, he's repeating himself in this passage. And similarly, some of the things he says in the passage we'll look at, it is repeating himself as well. Why do we need to hear it again? Why do we need to take our time in this? Well, actually, because God actually knows what we need. God has made us. We're His children. He understands us through and through. And so He knows what we need. And He knows there are certain things that we find it very, very difficult to learn. You know, if you tell your children, don't steal biscuits from the cupboards. Well, we know what happens, don't we? They keep on stealing biscuits from the cupboard. And why? Because there are certain things we find difficult to learn. Biscuits have chocolate on. Of course they steal them from the cupboard. And why wouldn't they when they're within grasp? But you know, we don't want them to because it's for their good, but they don't understand it. And there are some things, just as believers, as humans, in our sinful state, in our fallen state, that we find difficult to take on. And so he comes back to it again because he knows this well. So we need to listen carefully. There are no mistakes in God's book. When God comes back to something, when He underlines it, it is for our good, and so we need to listen carefully. So let's come with humble hearts this morning and just ask the Lord to speak to us and to search our hearts. Now, this is a serious and very negative passage, and I'm aware that we've been using much warning, in a sense, over this period, so I want to try and turn it around to encourage you. So I'm going to talk about, not about bad builders, but about good builders, and so we're going to talk about good builders in God's church, and we've been looking at three things. First of all, good builders use the right materials, verse 10 to 15. Secondly, good builders care about the building, verse 16 to 17. And thirdly, good builders abandon foolish ideas. And I'm going to creep beyond our passage into verse 18, 19 for that. So good builders use the right materials. They care about the building. They abandon foolish ideas. So first of all, good builders use the right materials, verse 10 to 15. Well, I eventually discovered, as I said, that the wiring problems, the heating problems, the cracks weren't the only problems in the house. By the way, I can tell you why the cracks were in the ceilings and what the person did. Rather than using ceiling plasterboard, which is relatively smaller than and more expensive than wall plasterboard, decided that he could put wall plasterboard, these large sheets of it, on the ceiling. Well, of course, that sags and moves, and so we have cracks in our ceiling. So he just didn't do things right. One of the other things we discovered that he didn't do right, as we had some work done to put a loft room in the house, one of the other things we discovered he didn't do right was that he didn't put the right quality beam in the house. And so when the extra staircase was put upstairs and the staircase was rested on the beam that was stretched across the house, what happened is the whole of the downstairs roof and the floor of our bedroom, actually, and my bedroom, started to warp. And so now in the house, there's nothing we could do about it at the time. It was too late by the time it was done. And so now we have a bend in the floor. If you put a ball in our bedroom, the ball would always gravitate to one point on the floor because there's such a bend on the floor. This is terrible. So when we go back eventually, we're going to have to spend thousands and thousands of pounds on the house to rectify that. It's not going to come down, but it does need to be sorted at some point of all. But the problem was the builder actually had the part specified. Guess what? In the other house, not a problem, because the right materials were used. But he used a thinner, lighter beam because it was cheaper. And so Paul tells us in verse 10 to 15 that a sign that we are God's servants is that we do things in God's way. In other words, we do it as God specifies. So firstly, there's God's foundation, verse 10 to 11. By the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. The Greek there is architekton. Now, you might think that means architects, but actually it doesn't. It means master builder, and so they've translated it quite rightly here. It's not about creating the plans. In other words, when we are in Christ, when we're serving him, we do not create the plan for the church. We don't decide what's best for the church. It's about God creating the plans and us following his plans. And a master builder, of course, follows the plans of the architect perfectly. So what was his foundation? Well, verse 11, have a look at it. So it tells us what the foundation is. For no one can lay any other foundation than that has been already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This we see time and time again as Paul preaches and as Paul writes to the churches. We see time and time again his foundation is in Christ. And I could give you many references, but for example, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. And I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 to 29, because this is just an example of what Paul is saying. So he was talking about the Gentiles. He's saying to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. He's talking about the gospel. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we proclaim him. We admonish and teach one another with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. We proclaim him. It's about Christ and Christ's work in us. And that's the foundation of all that we are, isn't it? If we are believers this morning, we know that it's him who called me. I didn't want to have any interest in him, but he called me and he moved in me to create a passion, a desire for him. He drew me to himself to respond to him. And he died, of course, for my sin. And he's the author and foundation of all my salvation. He's forgiven me. He's the one who's cleansed me. He's the one who fills me with his spirit. He's the one who draws me to himself. He's the one who teaches me from his word. He's the one who transforms me to be more like him. He is the one who one day will bring me safely into his presence, and my body would be gloriously transformed into the perfect body that I always should be have, and I will dwell with him forever. As Paul says in Colossians, in him we move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. It's all about Jesus, and we cannot go beyond Jesus. So churches that spend little time in God's words are laying a different foundation. Churches which emphasize prophecy and experience are laying a different foundation. Churches which praise the preacher. Well, you know, I've got to go and hear this wonderful preacher. Well, we're laying a different foundation. And if we're coming along to church with the biggest concern is the heating in the church or the lighting in the church or the ministry I do in the church or whatever it might be, if that is my biggest concern, we are laying a different foundation. And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that we are poor builders. The tense of the foundation in verse 11, of the word foundation in verse 11, is it's past and it's done. Jesus is the perfect foundation. Now, if you had a plot of land and you were going to build a house on it, and somebody had already laid a foundation, as sometimes happens, and you see the foundation is already there, and it's a brilliant foundation, you are not going to go and dig up the foundation to build a different foundation for the same house. What you're going to do is use the foundation which is there. And that's what Paul is saying. Why are we trying to dig things up? Why are we messing with what God has already provided? And we teach our children, don't we? Thank you, Alice, for that children's talk. It's brilliant, exactly what we want to hear. Because what is our foundation? Well, we teach our children, don't we? The songs, the wise man built his house upon the... Oh, thank you, you're awake, brilliant. I was worried about I was worried about having the beanbag here in case anybody went and lay in it halfway through the sermon to have a rest. The wise man built his house upon a rock. That's what we teach our children, don't we? But why don't we apply it in our lives, you know, when we're going through difficult times? We can run after so many different people's advice, and it's not wrong to do that, but fail to run to Jesus. When we're facing challenges over the future, we can worry and let anxiety challenge our minds, and we can fail to run to Jesus. When we struggle in our health, we can be anxious about our treatments, but fail to run to Jesus. What's our foundation? Our foundation is Jesus and him alone. And we must apply it to everything we do. So we can say, yes, we're a good Bible-based church, and we are a good Bible-based church, but we've got to keep on checking what we do, don't we? So in the Sunday children's work, it's great to have songs and crafts and activities and all the rest of it, but is Jesus being exalted in it? In our youth group, it's great to have activities. I think one of the children's groups is doing a Nerf gun war, isn't it? I want to be there if I'm volunteering. That sounds brilliant. Great, fantastic. But why are we doing all these things? Are we doing it so that Jesus can be proclaimed? The small groups, we meet together and we can fellowship and we can pray together and we can get around God's word together, but can be so much about intellectual knowledge and not about heart knowledge. So is it all about Jesus? Is it about his transforming work in our lives, in our ladies' fellowship, whatever it might be? Even in our creche, is it all about Jesus? We need to go and constantly be examining our hearts and examining our work. And so we're looking at the right foundation. Secondly, it's about God's materials in verse 12 to 15. We read in verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood or hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Well, what do those things mean, gold and silver and so on? What do they mean? Well, we could allegorize it, couldn't we? We could try and find things in Scripture that match gold and match silver, and some people do that. I think that's a really, really foolish way of going about it, because that's not the point, is it? The point is that as we go further down, some things will be burnt up, other things won't. And the point is to build with the things that won't be burnt up. The interesting thing is, of course, when fire comes to gold or silver, what does it do? It doesn't destroy the gold or silver. It drives the dross out of the gold or silver. In other words, it purifies it. So the whole point is to build with the things that will really last when the judgment comes. And the big point is are we building with materials which will last? Yeah, in America, there are often hurricanes, and I was very interested some years ago when there was the hurricanes in Florida, because we had gone on holiday to that area, and one of the pictures I saw of it was there was all the houses had been absolutely flattened. In America, they tend to build houses with wood, don't they? I know we've got some Americans here. Why? I don't understand that. I'm sure there's good reasons. But there was one house in the middle of them which was left standing. And it was interesting because the TV interviewers went to interview the person, and they said, why did your house survive? And he quite smugly said to himself, well, I built everything according to Florida state building regulations with no compromise. That was the reason. And so his stood. Now, I guess it didn't have a direct hit from the hurricane, but whatever else. But it stood. It stood. And this is it. Well, one day all this is going to end. One day, Cambry Baptist Church building is not going to be here any longer. One day, we will not be here any longer. And it'll all be rolled up. And believers, we will stand with him in glory. And when all this goes, so much will be lost, will it not? You know, our cars and our houses and all the things that we work for, many of those things will be lost. What is it that remains? Well, only the work that God has done through us for eternity. A life that's built on him, where he has transformed us into his glory. The person you've discipled and helped to grow in him. The character that reflects him, the love that we've developed for one another, because the greatest of these things is love, and love is the only thing we read in 1 Corinthians 13, which continues into eternity. That passion for him, because we will have that passion perfected in eternity, that knowledge of him, because we'll see him as he is, and that knowledge will be perfected in eternity. The people we're privileged to have led to Jesus, because they will be with us in eternity. Don't you see? There is only one thing that will last forever. And that is those things that are resting on God's foundation. They are the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And so if we know that these other things will be lost, it should make a difference. Now, don't get me wrong here. God created this world, and he calls it good. And even in its sinful state, he puts us in this world to enjoy this world, to go and to work the soil, as it were, in this world for his glory. We are to enjoy what he's given here. But so don't get me wrong, but if we know that all this stuff is going to be burnt away, what are we going to invest in? If you are going to be told tomorrow that your bank, which you've got all your money in, or your debt, maybe, I don't know, was about to default tomorrow, and you would lose it all, you would be rushing out here to the bank to move your money, would you not? And so that's the question here. There was a woman in an airport recently, and we were traveling, and it was coming back to Britain, and she was going through customs, and in the customs they dug out this large bottle of expensive perfume. At least I thought it's expensive. I'll tell you why in a minute. Because they said to her, you cannot take this onto the plane. You know, it's greater than 100 mils or something like that. Is there 50 mils, whatever it might be? You can't take it in the plane. She said, but I thought I could get it through. Well, no, you can't. The rules are there. It's very clear. And she said, well, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have bought it with me, would I? And the guy said, well, no, you wouldn't have done. And she was literally in tears, because I guess, she said, hundreds of pounds worth of perfume there, and she had to leave it behind. And she did. And she said, I would never have packed it. I would never have packed it. Well, this is it. If we realize that these petty things we can go for will not last, we would not spend our lives investing in them, would we? But praise God, he has given us a foundation. And it's Jesus. He's provided the materials. It's his word and his spirit as he works in us. And he lovingly calls us to use what he has given us for his glory. So brothers and sisters, are we good builders? Are we using the right materials? Well, secondly, not only using right materials, but good builders care about the building. Verse 16 to 17, good builders care about the building. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anybody destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. He tells them in verse 16, don't you know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit lives in? Don't you realize what you are doing? You are ruining God's church. Now, I wanted to give an example of this, and so here's the example. Now, this you might not recognize. This is Dracula's castle. It apparently really is. Well, actually, it probably really isn't, but the tourist books claim it is. This is Bram Castle in Romania. We went to Romania and doing some mission work with the children just before I went into ministry about 13 years or 11 years ago or something like that. And we toured Bram Castle because it happened to be on the route to where we were going. And as we got there, there was this bed which is there, which looks quite impressive, doesn't it? And there was a rope roping off the bed. Well, my kids, being rather younger than they are now, decided it looked like a good bed to have a try of. And so they charged onto the rope and they started dived onto the bed and started bouncing on the bed. Well, I came into the room afterwards and I read the sign which said Queen Maria's Bed. And I realized this may well be a national treasure, and the kids shouldn't have been there. So I yelled at them and told them to get off. The kids, of course, complained, but I'd read it was Queen Maria's bed. It wasn't any old second-hand bed. It wasn't kind of your IKEA cheapie. It was Crown property. If you buy IKEA, apologies. It was Crown property. It was Crown property. And so you shouldn't be bouncing on it. And now that's a poor illustration, but look, God's church is Crown property. It's his. And we shouldn't be bouncing on God's church, should we? We shouldn't be playing around with God's church. We shouldn't be bouncing about on the place where God dwells. And it's serious. We've read in verse 17 in this passage that if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Listen, I want to encourage you now. Do you remember when Solomon's temple was built? And they were instructed, and they built the temple by crafting stones away from the temple. There was a quarry some distance away. There's to be no sound of tools heard on the temple site. And so they quarried the stones. Each stone was individually quarried. Each stone was measured to perfection for where it would be and then was placed in its place in Solomon's temple. We are God's temple and you are his stones. Each one of you, he has crafted perfectly for his temple. Each one of you, he has fitted into place. And you fit precisely for such a time as this in God's people in this place. And it's impressive, isn't it? I mean, we look around and we see so many different people. Feel free to look around, see you sleeping. And so many different people, so many different personalities. So we wouldn't choose to meet together, would we? But God puts us together. We are God's temple. And I want to encourage you, he takes just as much, in fact, far more care in you than those craftsmen did in those stones in order to put you into his temple. And so if God took that care for his temple, and if God takes this care for this church, doesn't God care for us as much each day in this church as he carefully selects this? So how can I divide God's church? How can I gossip about other people within God's church? How can I undermine God's work in other people in the church? We must love one another, mustn't we, if that's the case? We must care for one another. We must value each other. We mustn't see God's people as disposable. And if they leave the church, oh well, so be it. That's sad. Off they go. And that's it. Let's get on with it. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to love one another. And Solomon was so stunned that God should occupy his building. Could God really dwell in a building such as this? The God who created the universe, he prays. The God who created all things dwell in a building such as this. And could God really dwell in a building such as this, you and I, as we're gathered together, knowing what our hearts are really like? Could God really dwell in a building such as this? Well, the amazing answer is yes. He dwells within us. And so we should be stunned that God dwells within us and care about his building. Wells Cathedral was fairly near where I used to live. A very impressive place. It was free to get in as well, so I used to wander in quite a lot. And I met one person there who I will never forget. And he was a stonemason, and you can't really see the intricate detail of the front on that, but it is just incredible. I talked to him about his job. Really interesting. He was out in all weathers. He would scale dangerous heights, as you would guess from that. Very intricate work. That stone is kind of carved so intricately, it's almost like lace work itself. But of course, because it's a sandstone in it, then it cracks and crumbles very quickly, and so needs a very highly skilled person to deal with it. The thing I remember, though, is that he said to me, "Much of what I do, no one will ever see. But I spend all the time I can on it, and I put all the skill I can into it, because this is God's building." Now, he might have got his theology of church wrong, but he was passionate for God's building. And we also have the same passion for God's people. Jesus was passionate for God's people. He said, as he prayed towards the end of his life, "I have not lost any of those that you have given me." Paul was passionate for God's people. He says, "I have not stopped giving thanks, remembering you in my prayers." And so you and I, are we passionate for God's people? Are we passionate for God's building? Are we good builders of God's church? Not the building. The building can crumble. But God's people who are here. And finally, good builders abandon foolish ideas. Well, Paul comes and says in verse 18, "Don't deceive yourselves," or "don't be deceived." And we didn't read these verses. I'll just read them for you for a moment. "Do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." Well, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. What was the problem with the building of our house back in Bath? Well, the problem was that the builder had foolish ideas. He thought he could cut corners. He thought he could do it his own ways. And it's warning us here that we can be so easily influenced by the world around us. In Corinth, there was so much choice. There was Greek religion. There was Roman religion. There was two temples. There was the religious influences from the East. There was from Egypt, from Israel. There were philosophies from the Greek past. There was a kind of a smorgasbord. It was kind of like going down to, you know, those hotel breakfasts that you get where everything is spread out in front of you and you think, "Oh my word, I don't have any room for this stuff, but I'm going to try it all anyway." You know, that kind of, it's that kind of situation. A smorgasbord of things and ideas that they could use. And what they did, of course, is they chose from those rather than just going to themselves, saying to themselves and living out that Jesus is all that I need. And that's the problem. We come to church. We can do exactly the same. We can see so many things which would seem to appeal to those around, and we can choose things to do which actually push Jesus to the side. When we're building a building, it's usually a bad idea to do what you think is best. Now, this next picture is a place called Font Hill Abbey. It doesn't exist anymore. It's built by William Thomas Beckford. If you go to Bath, he built another tower called Beckford's Tower, which you can see from anywhere in Bath. And so he's still remembered. Unfortunately, he is remembered because he built this just before. He decided that he inherited millions and millions and millions as a young chap. And he decided that he was going to build a house house suitable for him. And so he designed for himself Fonthill Abbey. Now, he did get an architect in. The trouble was that he kept thinking that he wanted to do things differently from the architect. So he would modify the plans. The architect would protest, but he would modify the plans. And when he was actually building, the architect was often away. And so when the architect was away, because he had lots of money, he decided that he obviously didn't need to work, so he would supervise the building project. So he would tell the builders what to do. Well, this tower in the middle was 90 meters high. It was supposed to be higher than Salisbury Cathedral Tower. It's built fairly near Salisbury at Fonthill. And as it was being built, the tower reached 90 meters to the top and collapsed. They built the tower first, and that was okay, so they decided they would build it again. So they built it a second time. It collapsed again. So he thought, having lots of money, I'm going to get this right, so he decided to build it a third time, and it stayed up. Miracle. Well, it was a miracle, actually, because they then built the rest of the place, and it lasted for 30 years. In the meantime, he sold it on to some other unfortunate person, and one night, in the middle of the night, the tower collapsed. Apparently, the owner of it, who happened to be the only person in the house that evening, was walking down the long corridor of the entranceway that you can see here as the tower collapsed, and the wind rush from the tower collapsing blew him clear out of the building. And so he was saved, but the building came down around him. Now, why did that happen? It happens because he did what he thought was best. Now, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we? But it's so easy, isn't it? We see the large church down the road growing rapidly, but God's word is not hugely present, and so we mimic them. We see the exciting outreach being done, but we don't think about, is Jesus being proclaimed in that outreach, and we adopt the methods which are being done there. We hear a great speaker, and we think, if only we could get him here, thinking it's about that great speaker, but it's not, you see, it's not. What is it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see God work in this place, do not be longing for a great speaker. Belonging for the presence of God and the power of His Spirit at work. Pray that God would work powerfully amongst us. How often do you pray for God's work in the church? How often do you pray that God would fill this place with people who have come to know Him through the proclamation of the gospel? If we really want to see God work in this place, we will become mature in our hearts and be good builders. Those who use the right materials, those who care about the building, and those who abandon foolish ideas. It tells us this passage that God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. Of course it is. Of course He's God. And we've got to know that. And so, Lord, we say, yes, we want to do it your way. We want to follow your paths. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted amongst us. Charlie, if you just knock onto the next overhead, what do we want to do? In a Cambridge Baptist Church, we want to together proclaim Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, to be growing daily in the Lord Jesus, in our walk with Him and maturity with Him, and be going out to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, so that together, we proclaim the Lord Jesus in all that we do. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, forgive us that we can be so immature at times in the way that we follow you, that we can go after so many other things, and even in our desperate situations, even our illness and our trouble, we can try and fight for our own solutions for them instead of seeking your power and your strength and your wisdom. Father, I pray that in this place, in our lives, in all that we do, we will proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be our message, that He would be our solution, that He would be all that we bring to this world, Father, and all that we apply in our hearts, that we would never move from this foundation, that we would build this house and the house of our lives and the house of our families upon that solid foundation, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, so give us wisdom, we pray, that we would not be deflected by other things. Give us wisdom, we pray, every day to turn to you and seek your power and your strength in all that we do. Father, give us wisdom to build upon you. And Father, may we in our lives be consumed with all that we can do for your glory. Father, let these other things that will be burnt away diminish in our minds and our attention, that you might be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.